is going back in order to go forward. How many of you love to think about your past? Not a lot. I mean, we love to think of the good things, but how many of you really don't want to talk about certain stuff? Well, tonight we're going to talk about certain stuff. And some of that certain stuff is your families. It's your past. It's where you've come from. It's generations before you. Because how many know that there are influences, there are imprints on your life, whether you realize it or not? And sometimes we have to go back in order to move forward. What I appreciate about this series is that this series is about reality. It's not about denial, and it's not about illusion. So we're not going to pretend to be something we're not. You just have to talk to God tonight. You don't have to share with everybody, but be real with God, because God already knows. He doesn't have to guess. He already knows. And so we're going to look at some of these things. I kind of mentioned in the first week I taught that so many of us are deeply untouched in areas of our life. We allow God to touch the things we're comfortable with, but we don't always let God touch the uncomfortable things. We don't always let him get into parts of us that really need his touch. And tonight we're going to touch some of those parts, and I believe that God is going to break off things in our lives that have been there for years. And I can sense that in my spirit. What usually happens in one generation will repeat itself in the next. This is just part of life. And I want to talk about some of that. How many of you have ever observed patterns in your life from family members? We're not talking about generational curses. We're not going to go there. I'm just talking about patterns right now. You can call it what you want, but you've seen through generations that there are patterns. Good, bad, ugly, right? Let's be real. We're going to look at our families for a moment, and tonight we're going to talk about the life of Joseph. Can I tell you, Joseph was the real deal. It's amazing, and his life is amazing. How many of you, when you observe your families, let's think for a moment this. How many of you, let's look back the last two generations from where you're at, okay? Let's just go back two generations. So think about that in your head. How many of, just being honest, have seen divorce in their families? Okay. How many have seen alcoholism, addictive behavior, addictions? Okay. Sexual abuse. It's not something people like to raise their hand, but it's true. Mistrust. How many have seen that in their families? They just don't trust people. How about lying? Something we don't like to talk about, but that can be something that we've seen in generations. We name all these things, but let me tell you some things we forget to talk about. How many have seen pride? Right? Stubbornness. Yeah, right? Some of these things that we don't really want to talk about. Right? Just leave your hands up. Our children have no chance, because I come from a very long family of stubborn, independent, and so does my husband. So our kids are just, we're going to have to break some of that off. So we all live by kind of a set of commandments that we just don't talk about, these imprints that are on us. And so I want to talk about some of this stuff. How many remember reading about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? This is a pattern family that we see in the Bible. A lot of times you read, recently a lot of the women in this church went through a study where we went from Genesis to Revelation in a short while, and it was called Seamless, and it tied Genesis to Revelation so we understood like how it all ties together. Seamless story. And as we began to read about these men, Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, we started seeing patterns that were not good patterns. And I want to talk about this because we're going to kind of touch on this. If you remember the story of Abraham, Abraham lied about who? Sarah, right? And then his son Isaac and Rebekah's marriage was characterized by lies, if you read that story. Then Jacob lied to almost everyone he knew, because his name meaning was deceiver. So here we see generations of lies in this family. And then, guess what? 10 of Jacob's sons, right? Was it 10? Yes. Lied about another son. Who was his name? Joseph. So we see these lies throughout these stories. And this was something that was happening in an imprint. But it wasn't just lies. We see another thing that maybe we wouldn't have looked at. How about favoritism? This family not only struggled with lies, they struggled with favoritism. Abraham favored Ishmael. Isaac favored Esau. Jacob favored Joseph. We know how that ended up, right? His brothers were jealous. But then he favored Benjamin after Joseph was gone. So we see not only lies, but we see favoritism through these years. Let's not stop there. How many know that your families have some issues? And this family was not an exception in the Bible. The other issue this family struggled with, brothers being cut off from one another. Isaac and Ishmael, Abraham's sons, cut off. Jacob fled his brother Esau and cut off for years. Then we see Joseph was cut off from his 10 brothers for more than a decade. These were imprints left on this family, and whether Joseph realized it or not, he was paying a price. He was paying a price. And so as we talk tonight, I want you to think about some things. For just a moment, I want you to think about what things were imprinted in you about money. Just stop for a second and think about that. When I say money, what was imprinted on you about that? What was imprinted on you about conflict? When things are hard, where, you know, what was modeled for you, the family that you grew up around? What was imprinted around you about sex? This is true. Some of us come from households that maybe, I grew up in a very strong household. We didn't talk about that. That just wasn't talked about. And so that's not good, but not to come from a family that it's perverted. So there's different levels of this. What about this one? Grief and loss. What was imprinted on you about grief in your life or loss? How about this one? Your family's dirty laundry. Were you allowed to talk about it, or was it better just to keep it quiet? Don't talk about those things. How about trust? How about your feelings and your emotions? These are the kind of things tonight I want you to really ask yourself, what imprints were left on my life? What were the messages given to you about parenting? Did you have good parents, or were there major struggles in your life? And how did it change you as a parent or as a sibling from what you grew up in? What is your view on God given to you by your family? Has that been a challenge for you if you did not grow up in a family who valued God? These are things that we struggle with. Here's another one, church. What was taught to you about church? Because you bring that into your relationships. You bring that into the way you parent. I want to talk about the deadliest commandment you could ever be given, and many of us were given it, and it's this. You must achieve to be loved. Many of us in this room don't realize it, but we have an achievement addiction because that's what was modeled for us. These are things that we don't let God touch sometimes because it makes us uncomfortable. But it's okay because God is a God who's trustworthy to fix those things. I think of the Israelites. Poor Israelites. When you talk about their story, we use them for so many reasons. But I believe that God's desire for us to leave our families is the similar desire he had for the Israelites to leave Egypt. But how many of you know that even though the Israelites left Egypt, there was a lot of Egypt still in them? And so when we walk with God, sometimes we leave that which bound us, but yet there's still a lot of Egypt in us because we've left it untouched. It's some of that 90% of that iceberg that we're just like, you know, God, you can touch this stuff, but this other stuff, I just don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. And God says, no, I've got to get all of Egypt out of you. We can't take that where we're going. We can't take that to the promised land. And that is what these classes are meant to do, is to get Egypt out of you. That you truly walk away from bondage and you accept freedom. Not just what looks like freedom, but what is true freedom. And it's exciting, right? So I tried to find a Jack in the Box, but I could not find one. And everybody knows these creepy little toys. Do you remember? Like, I don't know if you were scared of them when you were growing up, but we're a lot like a Jack in the Box, if you think about it. It's like, oh, I feel that way, and like, just stuff it down. And you remember stuffing that Jack in the Box down in there, and then you get it closed, and then it's that creepy song. And then all of a sudden, it's like, bam, you know, it's scary. But we're like that in our day-to-day life. We're like, just push that down a little deeper. I don't want to feel that. I don't want to see it. And then all of a sudden, somebody says something they probably shouldn't say, and it's like, bam. You know, or you made me feel a certain way I didn't like, because that brings up bad feelings. And we're like walking little jack-in-the-boxes. And you know, the first jack-in-the-box I saw was a clown one. How many of you have ever seen a clown jack-in-the-box? Isn't that interesting? A facade, a face, jack-in-the-box. Just push it down a little deeper, never come out. But that clown is always there. We don't want to be clowns. We don't want to be shoving things down. So you'll never be able to look at a jack-in-the-box the same way after tonight. And so they're hard to find, I will tell you that. All right, well, you got notes, and I'm going to talk about a beaver model. And everybody knows that beavers' houses have levels. Did you guys know that? They're amazing, actually. If you study them, they're very cool. We're going to talk about 5 levels of a beaver's home. I want you to get real with you and God. Not each other, not even your spouse at this point. There are 5 different kinds of families sitting in this room. And it doesn't matter where you're at or where you've been. The important thing is that you recognize where you're at so God can move, right? So there's 5 different families represented here, and maybe you're in a few of them. Maybe it's not just one, but I want to talk about these different levels of families. And I want you to think about the families you grew up in, okay? This is important. So level 5 is this, the family in pain. Real leadership is totally lacking in this type of family. A lot of times there's chaos, uncertainty, confusion, turmoil. These are the adjectives that describe these homes. Conflicts are never dealt with or resolved. There is no ability to look at issues with clarity. Now, some of you might say, I wasn't totally brought up in a home like that, but there were parts that were like that. So that's one level of a family. Let's look at level 4. This is the borderline family. A dictatorship rules here. Instead of no rules, this home has nothing, that's supposed to say but, black and white rules. There are rigid ways of thinking, feeling, and behaving that are expected of all members. Individuals cannot say, I disagree with what you said. So that's another family. Let's look at level 3. This is the rule-bound family. The family is not in chaos or under dictatorship. It is healthier than most families. Feeling loved and good about oneself, however, depends on obeying the spoken and unspoken family rules. If you love me, you would do all the things you know will meet my approval. There is an invisible referee in the house, with the rules of the system being more important than the individual. This can happen a lot where the system is more important than the individual. And that can become an issue. There's levels of manipulation, intimidation, and guilt that permeates the home. That's supposed to say permeate, sorry. And then level 2 and 1 is the optimal family. Everybody wishes they were there, and we do have days that we are. Ability to be flexible and cherish each other's individual member while at the same time valuing a sense of closeness. Good feelings, trust, and teamwork by the parents enable members to work through difficulties and conflicts. The families delight in being with one another. When's the last time you said, I delight to be with my family? Maybe it was today. How many of you have ever thought, it is not a delight to be around my family today? Anybody ever thought that? Let's be real, right? It's hard. Life can be hard. So I want you to think about some of these things. I think it's a good list to look at because it kind of exposes the good and the bad. And it's something for you to take away and say, where is our family situation in this list, and how do we work on those things? How do we create an atmosphere where it is safe and that we value each other's differences? Moving on, if you want to take notes, you can. Joseph models how to go back to go forward, and he had a very dysfunctional family. We would say today that his family was very sick. If he was looking at these five categories, they were not in a good place. 1/4 of the book of Genesis is actually about Joseph. Did you know that? I would say Joseph's life was very important. Growing up into an emotionally spiritual mature adult, we get to watch his life as it unfolds in the book of Genesis. We get to watch Joseph live out his unique destiny in God. And tonight I want to talk about some of these things that Joseph faced. Even on my worst day, I have never walked through what Joseph walked through. Joseph walked through some amazingly hard situations. Let's talk about some of those situations. If you're taking notes, this will be very powerful for you later. Joseph's family was characterized by great brokenness and sadness. We talked about some of those things earlier. Joseph appears in Genesis 37 at the age of 17, and he was one of many sons, and he was the favorite of his father's. Now, we all know that Joseph got in trouble because of why. Yeah, he knew he was the favorite, right? How many of you have kids that, well, my husband does this. It's really bad, actually. He tells all his siblings, you know, I'm the favorite, and they all hate it, you know. And his mom goes, they're all my favorite, you know. Every mom and dad say, you're all my favorite. But he loves to tease his mom and dad and say he's their favorite. No, maybe you guys do have favorites. I don't know. I love my kids the same, right? But different. They're different, right? But Joseph really was the favorite, and he knew it. I want to talk about the family Joseph was living in. It was a blended family with Jacob, his two wives, and his two concubines, all under one roof. You think you have problems? This was a messed up situation. How many of you would love to have, okay, men, one wife, I am sure, is plenty to do you good for the rest of your life. Talk about four, right? You got four women to deal with, and their children, and their expectations, and dealing with jealousy, and dealing. This was a mess of a situation. And to add to it, Joseph was arrogant and proud, right? So he's telling his brothers about his dream. And by doing that, it only alienated Joseph. That's what it did, caused him problems. I do want to note this. There was a lot of secrets up in this family. And I wrote this because I believe it's from the Holy Spirit. The level of the number of secrets in a family gives an indication of the level of health in the family. If you are in a family or you've come from a family that has a lot of secrets, that's not healthy. And we see this in this family. Joseph's family, by the standard, was sick, like I said. Joseph's father, grandfather, and great-grandfather all engaged in lying, half-truths, secrecy, jealousy, and it impacted Joseph. In one moment in Joseph's story, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. This would be an ultimate betrayal if your family sold you like this. If you know, we hear these Bible stories and we think, oh, such nice Bible stories. This is heart-wrenching to think that, I mean, you, those of you that are parents or if you had siblings, to think that you would sell your sibling into slavery. Or can you imagine one of your kids doing that to, or all your kids doing that to one of your children? This was a messed up situation. And in one moment, I want you to think of this. Joseph lost his parents. He lost his siblings, he lost his culture, he lost his food, he lost his language, he lost his freedom, and he lost all hope in one moment. It was taken from him. Later we see that he's given somewhat of a bit of hope, but a woman accuses him of rape. Poor Joseph, right? Sold into slavery, then he sees, oh, this might be, you know, I see a little bit of hope, and then he's accused of rape. And then he's sent to prison for years. years he was in prison. Things that come to my mind is, what a waste, right? I'm sure he thought that for many nights sitting there. I'm sure he thought about the betrayal with his family. The betrayal. Left in the dungeon, forgotten, I'm sure age 30 looked like a tragedy to Joseph. Unused, unwanted. Yet, faithful at seeking the Lord. Did you hear that? Left in the dungeon, this man understood what it meant to be in the presence of God and not get out of it. He understood that what that relationship looked like. And in a moment's notice, Joseph, scripture actually describes Joseph as walking with God. Now, we read these things and we look over it, but understand, a man who's sitting in a dungeon feeling that he's forgotten about, and scripture describes him as walking with God. This man understood hardship. He understood what it felt to be, to have the feelings of betrayal, yet he stayed close to God. And it said, overnight, through the interpretation of a dream, Joseph was pulled out of the pit and into the prison. In one moment out of the pit into the palace, sorry, I switched that around. He became the second most powerful person in Egypt. And when you read this story, and we're going to go through some scripture in a moment, but his brothers come to him not knowing who he is. We know the story. And Joseph has, in a moment, a choice to make. He has a choice if he should bless the family that betrayed him. Joseph had to choose to go back to go forward. And so I want to talk about four lessons that we can learn from Joseph's life. So you have these four things. If you can take notes, you can take notes. We're going somewhere. It's important. I kind of mentioned this, but Joseph had a profound sense of the bigness of God. No matter where he was, he knew how big his God was. Joseph affirmed the large, loving hand of God through all his pain and hardship. Pastor Harris has a mic. Could somebody read Genesis 45:8 for me? Remember, Joseph had a profound sense of who God was. Genesis 45, verse 8.
So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt.
But it was not you who sent me here, but God. I like to look things up in the Hebrew, and that short sentence there, it was not you who sent me here, means to send away. And literally in the Hebrew, he was saying, you didn't send me away. Now I realize his brothers sold him into slavery, but he was recognizing that God's hand was on the situation. It was God who sent me away. You did not send me away. God sent me away. You know, he understood that. He understood that. And that word God there means my divine judge. That God is a divine judge and that he did this. My brothers didn't. He did this. And it says this more than just once. He would repeatedly say this. It was not you who sent me away. It was God. So Joseph understood the bigness of God. Let's talk about number two. Joseph admitted honestly the sadness and the losses of his family. Some of us are resistant to going back and feeling things from our past because it feels like a black hole and we feel like we're going to get swallowed up by it. But we see in the story of Joseph, actually let's read it and then I want to tell you what it means. Genesis 45:2. Would someone please read that for me? Genesis 45:2. Now remember, Joseph is being honest here. 45:2.
And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it.
Wow. Think about this. Second, most powerful man, and he wept loud enough for the Egyptians to hear. This was, you know, we get this idea when he encounters his brother, there's a moment of honesty. When you walk through what you've walked through, and you see Joseph weeping loud enough for the Egyptians to hear. Let me just fill you in on what this word wept mean. We know the shortest verse in the Bible is what? Can I tell you, when you look up that word, that literally means to cry. It means he wept. He literally wept. This word does not mean what that word means. Did you know that our translation gets a little weird sometimes? And when I read what this meant in the Hebrew, I began to weep. Because when it said that Joseph wept, that word literally means that to give, to pay wages, to exchange, to yield, to produce. He wasn't just weeping out of happiness to see his brothers. He was weeping because he had chosen in that moment to yield to God. He was giving an exchange of an offering to the Lord. The same gift, the same exchange that was made for me and you on the cross that Jesus went to, was the same kind of exchange Joseph was doing at that moment to forgive his brothers. This was a weeping that represented forgiveness like we probably had not seen up until that point. He wept that loudly that something of honesty was happening in Joseph, that he knew he had to give an exchange to yield to God to produce a blessing. That is powerful. Joseph, something was happening inside of him, and there was an honest grieving of the pain. And in that moment, I believe he truly forgave, and he blessed the men who had betrayed him. He exchanged, he yielded to produce. Would somebody please read Genesis 45:7, please, for me?
And God sent me there before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance.
Can you just read that one more time, please? It's so good.
And God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance.
God sent him ahead to Egypt to save their lives for a great deliverance. God sent him, and he honored God for that. And it wasn't just all for nothing. God had a message in this to deliver people. God always has a message in this. And Joseph chose in a moment to yield to produce, like we just read. And not only did he later, we see that he takes leadership of his family till the end of his days. He provides for them not only financially, but emotionally and spiritually. Pretty powerful. We see this a story of total redemption. But there is something some of us have missed, and I want us to go there because it's so powerful. Could somebody please read Genesis 41:50-52? We're going to speed up just a little bit. Joseph has two sons, and there's something amazingly awesome that takes place in the names of these two boys. Genesis 41:50-52.
And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, he said, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction.
First son was made Manasseh, and this means to forget, that God caused him to forget. He was honoring the forgiveness that had taken place. And then we read that the second son was Ephraim. That's how you say that in the Hebrew. And God was saying this to him when he named him. It says fruitful, but when you look that up, it says, I shall be doubly fruitful. So Joseph was proclaiming promises even in the stuff that was being produced out of him with his children. There were promises being proclaimed because Joseph understood who God was and his bigness, right? So powerful. Number three, if you're taking notes, we're on number three. Joseph rewrote his life script according to scripture, not what he was facing. You know, if we stop and think for a second, what kind of lies could have Joseph believed? Things like this: my life is a mistake. He could have thought that. I am worthless. How about this one? I'm never going to trust anybody again. I'm a loser. I'm not wanted. But Joseph broke free from the bondage of his feelings because he understood how big God was. And he held on to scripture and he rewrote the script of his life due to who he knew, who he was in God. Let's move on to number four. Joseph partnered with God to be a blessing. This is one of the most powerful lessons you could ever learn out of Joseph's life. And it's this: Joseph in one instance could have destroyed the men who betrayed him. He had a choice. Joseph made a choice, and it is the same choice that you are given every day. It's these choices, three of them. Is God truly good? Can I trust God? And will I listen and obey even when it doesn't make sense? He had a choice, and we too have daily choices with what we face and what we walk through. I love that about Joseph, that his whole life was structured around following the Lord. Then when the moment came in a critical decision, see, some of us, let's be real, we don't walk with the Lord like that every day, right? We're not close to him every day. And then we have a critical moment, a moment that tests us, and we begin to really search for God in that moment, or we don't make the right decisions. But we see out of Joseph's life that in a critical decision, he was ready because he was close to the Father. He knew. He knew that he had to, in order to produce, he had to yield. He had to yield to the Father's plan. And it is shown in his actions and in his attitude. There will always be a gravitational pull on you for sin, whether it was imprinted in you at a young age or whether you made choices that didn't yield to the Father. There will always be imprints of the world. There will always be imprints of the church. There will always be imprints of the family. There will always be imprints of hurt. But we have a choice to make every day to be yielded to produce for the Father. I'm going to ask one of the hardest questions I think I have ever asked, actually. I don't want to ask it, but I'm going to ask it because we cannot stay comfortable. We have to move with God. And here's what I want to say. In order to go back, to go forward, you have to do it in a context where it's safe and it's an environment where you trust the Father. And I'm letting you know right now, God can be trusted. It's between you and God. But what I also say is you're in a perfect atmosphere for bondage to break. You're in a perfect atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to move tonight, if you allow him to. I want you to ask two people closest to you this week. Might be a spouse, might be a child, might be a friend. One of the hardest questions you are going to ever ask in your life. If you're taking notes, will you write this down? Please, here's what I'd like you to ask. How do you experience me? Okay, so maybe you just hear that for a second and you think, oh, that's not a big deal. Let me tell you right now. You may think you're peachy, but the people closest to you are going to tell you, if they're truthful, are going to really tell you the truth. This doesn't say, how do you feel about me? This says, how do you experience me? Because here's the bottom line. You need to choose people who are godly, first of all. You really don't want to be going to a bunch of people that, you know, this isn't meant to cause pain. Because it's twofold. You need to go to people who will be truthful with you because they love you and they won't say it out of meanness, but they'll say it to help you. But also, you have a part to play in this. You have to be open in your spirit, prayerfully awaiting their answer. And you have to long for healing, true healing in yourself. Because when you get a perspective, it will shed light on true areas that you need to change. The people closest to you know you the best. And we need to ask questions like this. How do you experience me? Because every imprint that you have had on your life has influenced you somehow, some way. And when you begin to listen to that person who you love and you trust, I ask that you truly look at what's really going on inside of you. Why do I act that way? Or why are they experiencing me that way? I want to give an altar call that's different tonight. If you can't come forward, that's okay. You can stay in your seat. My husband will be teaching. I had a job tonight to bring you to the wall. That's what the book said. Bring them to the wall. Well, I don't quite understand that, but I know what God's saying. He's saying, I'm going to ask you to recognize what the wall is. You got to figure out what the wall is. What is that thing that's keeping true honesty in front of the Father? What is it that's keeping you away from the Father? And next week, Pastor Harris is going to talk about how to get through the wall. So you won't want to miss it, because we're going to be digging up some stuff tonight. Pastor Harris, could you move this? Pastor Sonny is going to play a song, please, if you would. And if we have to play it a couple times, that's fine. But what I'd ask you, I'm going to pray, if we don't mind dimming the lights, if you're able to come to the altar, and this is what I'd like to see you do. This song has been playing in my head all week. And as you listen to the words, you'll understand exactly. I posted on Facebook today that let my life be an offering on the altar. Consume it with fire, God. Consume it with fire. Burn up everything that's not of you, God. We don't have time to play and put the clown face on and stuff the feelings. If there are things in your past from your family that you have not forgiven, that you have felt betrayal by people, or you have felt deep wounds and you know there are imprints on you that you have just not let God touch, tonight I'm asking you if you would take a moment before the King to let him sit with you and heal those things that are there. So with every head bowed, I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to go into a moment of prayer and worship. Lord, I thank you. I thank you, God, that even in the midst of the dungeons, God, even in the midst of the pit, even in the midst of hopelessness and family situations that look so hard, God, you are a God who produces out of the pain, God. I pray right now that everyone in this room, Lord, would willingly yield their lives to you, God, and allow you to begin to repair that which is broken, God. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that it lives inside of us. I thank you right now, Lord, if there is anyone in here that have never given their life to the Lord, I just sense that. If you would just come find me or my husband, Pastor Harris, we want to pray for you, because we don't have time. God is about souls. He's about mending. And every single person in this room, this message was meant for you. It was meant to give true freedom tonight. And as we listen to this worship song, I just pray right now, Lord, that you would just anoint your people and you would break the bondage. I pray against every lie from the enemy, Lord. I pray against any generational imprint, God. God, that it will be broken, God, and that we would be a people of true freedom, a people that will be able to serve you with the full iceberg exposed, God, to you, Lord. Start your healing now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Even when I can't see it, and even in suffering, I have to believe it. If you say it's wrong, then I'll say no. If you say release, I'm letting go. If you're in it with me, I'll make it. And when you say to jump, I'm tired.
You're all that I This is my worship. This is my offering. In every moment, I withhold nothing. I'm learning to trust you, even when I can't see it. And even in suffering, I have to believe it. If you say it's wrong, then I'll say no. If you say release, I'm letting go. If you're in it with me, I'll begin. And when you say to jump, I'm diving in. If you say be still, then I will wait. If you say to trust, I will. Felt like a burden,
trust, I will obey. You're the only truth, the life, the way. I'm done chasing feelings. Spirit, yeah, yeah. Oh. Spirit, oh, Spirit, lead me.
Father was sending someone else. Thank you, Spirit of the Living God, being in here, being with us, God, ministering to our hearts and speaking to each and every one of us. And one thing my wife said that really resonated with my heart is, if we want to produce, we must yield. Father, we yield to you tonight. Have your way, God. I'm so thankful for your sovereignty. Thankful that you're all-knowing, you're omnipresent, God, you're omniscience. There's nothing beyond you. Lord, I just pray for each and every heart in here. God, I know there's not a perfect family in here. We're not in one. We didn't come from one. And we don't even know one, God. And we ask, Lord, because the family unit was created by you. Marriage was created by you. And you told us to be fruitful and multiply, God. And I just ask that right now, each and every person that can hear my voice, may you bless them as they go. The enemy's going to want to try to attack. But I pray that right now, by the blood and by the power of Jesus, right now may we go, God, in your words and in your strength, in your anointing, and in your presence. God, may you heal the things that only you can heal. I pray against all those things that we've spoken out of our mouths, that will never be any different. May that be broken. It will be different because nothing is impossible with our God. Nothing is impossible. God, that those relationships, those ties that have been cut, the lies of the enemy, the darkness that comes over us, God, the things that have happened to our children, to our parents, to our aunts, to our uncles, to our cousins, our grandparents, all those things that we've somehow said that's how I'm going to end up, be broken right now. Those curses were pinned to the cross, and that is not where you are any longer. They are buried in the grave. You are alive and they are dead, and we claim that right now in Jesus' name, God. We thank you that we're alive in you. Lord, may you do a miracle. May we walk out and may we yield, God. May we yield so you can produce in our lives and in our families. Lord, I pray for strength. I pray that in First Open Bible, in any church in this city, Lord God, I ask that right now, that the numbers are not the same as the world in divorce. God, we pray against divorce right now in Jesus' name, God. We will not accept it. It is not your way, God. We pray for reconciliation. And before that, God, we pray for hearts that follow after you, so that way we understand what reconciliation, forgiveness, grace, and mercy truly are, God. And I just ask that right now, a special covering over every marriage, over every relationship, over every dating opportunity, over every engagement right now in Jesus' name, current, future, and past right now, God. May you just redeem that right now, Lord. I ask for our children, our grandchildren, God, maybe our nieces and nephews or anyone else that we have influence over, God. May you make us more like you. May we understand what it means to walk in Jesus' shoes, God, and to see out of his eyes and to talk out of his mouth and to understand what it is to truly be one that loves and gives it all. God, we ask that right now, Lord, as we go, may you give us a double portion, an anointing, a presence from you, God, that we go out today and we have a touch from the Heavenly Father. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for redemption. We thank you for strength. And God, it says in your word that we go and to preach the good news to the ends of the earth, God, that everyone will know you, and then that we will be able to disciple them, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, may you teach us how to disciple by us being discipled from you, God. We love you and we worship you. God, may you go with us. And if you're not going to go, we will stay until you go with us, God. And we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the word. May it be something not only that we hear, but we be doers of your word. In Jesus' mighty name, God's people said, amen. Amen. We love you. Go change the world, because the world changer lives in you. And don't forget, Sunday morning, we have Sunday school at 9:30. And we have church at 10:30 in here. We'd love to see you. Invite a friend, invite a neighbor, invite somebody you don't like. Hallelujah.